preacher is supposed to be done in 16 minutes. It's not going to happen. Take your Bible, please, and open it to Matthew chapter 6. As you're doing that, let me ask, how many of you have begun coming to Southern Gables in the last 2 years, in the year 2000, 2001? Raise your hands, please. I'm not going to ask anything more of you, just to thank you. This coming Saturday morning, we on the pastoral staff are inviting you to join us. We would like very much to be able to meet you and to discuss with you how Southern Gables can become more than simply a house, but truly a home. That is, how Southern Gables can become not just a church, but truly your church. Maybe more importantly, how you can truly belong to the people of this church. Does anybody truly care that you personally are here? Do you know of others in this church who are praying for you and for your family and care very much about what is happening in your life? Do you know how you can make a difference in someone else's life in this Christian community? We encourage you to come Saturday morning and explore those issues with us. A good time of discussion, not just presentation, though there will be information as well. Again, because we want this, we want you to know about this church so that it may be your church. Please register your intention or at least your interest by stopping at the Welcome Center booth or calling us early this week to let us know of your interest. Now please, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. You've just been standing for some time. We don't dishonor God by not standing for the reading of his word, so you can be seated. Thank you. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You will notice, of course, as you were following along in your own Bible, that I left a number of verses out, and I will speak of that in a couple of moments. I begin the sermon this morning with a rather embarrassing illustration, at least embarrassing for me, drawn from my own life. But it happened long enough ago so as to suggest that I have no more recent illustrations to give you and to suggest that I have become much more righteous since then. Now hear me, if that indeed had been my motivation for sharing this particular illustration with you, it would only be another great example of the very hypocrisy Jesus is talking about in this text, but I get ahead of myself. When Billy Graham held his last evangelistic crusade here in Denver, I was the chairman of the pastor's committee, and there were some 900 churches that were involved. We worked for months before the crusade, and when it finally occurred, I was invited to stand by Billy Graham's side on the platform to speak and to pray before the assembled thousands. I was so ashamed of my motives and my thoughts for desiring that opportunity that I turned it down. I suspected that I could not stand before that crowd by Graham's side and not much more than anything else, just kind of glory in the honor. But a strange thing occurred. After I turned it down, I found myself glorying in my humility and thinking that surely God and anyone else that I could manage to ask me why I wasn't there would surely think that I had done a great thing. My act of righteousness, that's what Jesus called it, an act of righteousness. My act of righteousness, that is, in this case, my self-denial, became the very trap that I fell into. I stepped out of the gross hypocrisy of wanting to be known for my efforts, and I stepped right into the more subtle hypocrisy of wanting God and others to think more highly of me for my humility. The subject of the text before us today is not about giving, praying, or fasting. I mentioned earlier I left some verses out. In verses 7 to 15 of our text, Jesus does make an excursus into the subject of prayer, which we will look at next week. But the verses that we have read are not about giving, praying, and fasting. They are about what Jesus says they are about in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Early in chapter 5, in which we call the Beatitudes, that first section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has taught us how that it is all by God's grace that we are brought into his kingdom. That is, we are brought under the authority of God, we are brought into his presence, even now being part of the kingdom of God by his grace. Later in chapter 5, looking at the six illustrations which we have studied over the last several weeks, Jesus showed us some of the great possibilities of kingdom living. I called it a kingdom lifestyle. Now here in chapter 6, at the beginning, Jesus will show us how to live out that lifestyle in the right way, with God and not others as our audience. He begins with a warning. He says, be careful. Interesting words to introduce this. In other words, look out, be on your guard, beware. In chapter 5, verse 20, we were told that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we would certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now by that, Jesus was not calling his followers to more and greater acts of righteousness than the Pharisees were performing, but he was calling his followers to a wholly different kind of goodness. A wholly different kind of righteousness. A Christ follower does not simply adhere to the letter of the law. A Christ follower instead has a change of heart where he desires to respond to the spirit of the lawgiver, God himself. In the latter part of chapter 5, Jesus dealt with what he meant by that. For example, Jesus was not simply calling us to not murder somebody who offends us. Instead, he said, as his followers, we are called on to love our enemies, pray for them, and to do good to them, as we saw last week. Now in verse 1 of chapter 6, we find that if we do that, if our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we encounter a danger. It's the danger of hypocrisy. When Jesus speaks of acts of righteousness in verse 1, he is talking about the good things that we do. He's talking about our acts of mercy. He's talking about acts of service. He's talking about our response to God and our obedience to him. But what is more important is that in the very act of righteousness, there can be a problem. Jesus warns us that we are not done growing as Christians just when we finally reach the place where we can truly, cheerfully give, or we can honestly, open-heartedly do things for other people, or when we can finally faithfully pray or read the word or witness. In fact, it's the very doing of those good things that can become for us a new landmine. These verses do not contain a command to Christians to give and to pray and to fast. Jesus assumes that kingdom citizens, those who know Christ, those who are his followers, will be doing acts of righteousness. He has already spoken of that. These are people who have experienced the mercy of God. These are people who want that mercy of God to flow out through them to others. But Jesus says, do not stumble over your good deeds and break your spiritual neck. In verse 1, Jesus tells us what he's teaching. But then in the following verses, he illustrates that principle. The principle is given in verse 1, the illustrations in verses 2 and following. The first thing I noticed when I looked at these illustrations was how nearly perfectly parallel they are. I hope you've already picked up on that. Look at the first one beginning in verse 2. It is about giving. Jesus says there are hypocrites, those who announce their giving. He notes that they announce it in the synagogues and on the street corners. They announce it to be honored by men. But, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But, he says, when you give, do it in secret, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may give in secret, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, with kind of that outline of that section in mind, look at the next one, beginning at verse 5. This time, it's about praying. Hypocrites, he introduces it again, pray conspicuously standing. Where? On the street corners and synagogues. Why? To be seen by men. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, do it in secret, just as he'd said about giving. Close the door, so that your Father who is unseen, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Look at the third illustration, exactly the same outline. It's about fasting. Hypocrites look like they are fasting in order to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you fast, do it in secret. Wash so as to be inconspicuous, seen only by your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you see how almost exactly parallel, almost phrase for phrase, with very few variations, Jesus uses the three illustrations? What do the illustrations illustrate? Notice the contrast. A contrast in who? It's hypocrites compared to you who are Christ followers. It's a contrast in what? Being conspicuous versus being inconspicuous. It's a contrast in why? Wanting to be known by others or wanting to be known by God. It's a contrast in result. You have your reward in full now compared to God giving the reward later. In all three illustrations, Jesus refers to these that he would not like us to be as hypocrites. Originally, the word hypocrite was simply a word for an actor, and it had no particularly negative connotation. But over time, the word took on a moral connotation. And today, in fact, we might think of it as a person who intentionally deceives others. They are a fraud, a hypocrite. But more likely today, we think of a hypocrite as a person who is self-righteous. A person who is so self-righteous that he or she is blind to his or her own faults while at the same time criticizing others. It is the churchman who publicly castigates adulterers but privately relishes pornography. It is the woman who condemns immorality in her neighborhood but delights in reading it in novels. But I think Jesus has something even subtler in mind here. And that's why he warns us. The hypocrites that Jesus has in mind are doing the right things. They are not pretending to do good and then doing bad. Nobody's getting cheated, and certainly nobody is objecting to the good that is being done to them by this individual. In fact, the hypocrite may really believe that his primary motive is the good of the other person or the pleasure of God. But in all three illustrations, Jesus tells us what is really going on. Look at the first one beginning at verse 2. The illustration is about financial charity. Now again, it's about financial charity, that is, the illustration is, but that's not the point. What we are doing is good. We are making our contributions. We're making good contributions. We're making contributions that help people. We're making contributions that further the kingdom of God. But Jesus looks at our hearts. He knows our motives. He notes that we like the appreciation and respect that others give us for our contributions. Or even more subtly, even if others don't know, we like the feeling we feel. And we like the self-congratulations that we admit. We even like the thought that God will certainly be more pleased with us now than he would have been before. We don't blow our trumpets today, as Jesus illustrates in this story. But in fact, we put donors on the president's council. We mark the level of donation by whether you're in the diamond club, the gold club, or the silver club, or you're simply with the rest of the hoi polloi. Some Christian organizations treat donors similarly to the way airlines treat frequent flyers. They are given red carpet treatments, special privileges, honor, and status. I was in a church a number of years ago where, in times past, they had published the names and the amounts that people gave to the church over the past year. I'm sure it wasn't originally intended to be a means of accountability, but in fact, I think it had become a source of pride, or conversely, a false sense of embarrassment. Over the years, as we've been involved in building projects here at Southern Gables, we have been asked time and time again by fundraising experts to make sure that we get the leaders of the church to indicate exactly how much they individually are going to be giving to the building program and to publish that and announce that to the people so as to encourage others to give. We didn't do it. We didn't do it because knowing what another one gives tempts both the giver and the recipient to hypocrisy. The donor is tempted into giving more than he would otherwise give. That's hypocrisy. And the recipient is tempted into treating the donor differently than he otherwise would. That's hypocrisy. But Jesus' warning is even to us who know that we shouldn't seek public approval. His warning goes deeper than simply saying that others might see us. It goes even, I think, to that issue of self-approval. Someone may give a great deal of money anonymously and then privately think to themselves rather smugly how benevolent they are. Conversely, someone may give very little, but it represents for them a great sacrifice, and then they rather smugly, proudly think of themselves as being more spiritual even than the one who has been so able to give much more. It's amazing how we can take what we do that is good and we turn it somehow into what Jesus calls hypocrisy. Look at the second illustration about praying in verses 5 and 6. Who would fault us for praying? Jesus called us to pray. But the right thing can be done in the wrong way. In the illustration Jesus gives, apparently these who were praying wanted to be noticed by others. They felt good about their competence in public prayer. They were eloquent, or at least they were able. They sought opportunity to demonstrate their piety. What was supposed to be a conversation with God turned into a statement to others. Praying at meals in restaurants, though I think it's a fine thing to do, can in fact fall into this kind of hypocrisy, concerned more about making some kind of statement to the pagans around us than of having a conversation with God. A newspaper account noted that the opening prayer in the legislature was the finest prayer ever offered to the legislators. Telling. Or maybe our hypocrisy is not so obvious. Maybe it is simply the secret delight that we take in being a man or woman of prayer. Or we fear what others will think of us spiritually if we don't pray adequately. Either way, it's a hypocrisy. Look at the third illustration, fasting, given to us in verse 16. The hypocrites made themselves unrecognizable in order to be recognized. The play on words is in the original language as well. It says this, they disfigure their faces so that they may figure to people. Fasting was not unique in that day, but these people wanted everyone to know their level of piety. They wanted to be important in the eyes of other people. They were pretty obvious in their desire to be noticed. We might cover our hypocrisy better. But when we are fasting, we simply secretly hope somebody will ask us why we're not eating. And then after demurring for a moment, we say, well, it's because we're fasting. And we're pleased that someone noticed. There's a sense of satisfaction in our spirituality. We might think to ourselves, I hope people notice I'm driving the same old car, or I hope people notice I live in the same old house. I hope people notice that I don't spend God's money on frivolous toys. We secretly take pride in our self-denial. We take comfort in knowing that at least God notices, and certainly He knows that I'm a cut above the others. We may not think those thoughts through quite that clearly, but it's what begins to happen to us. In all of these illustrations, we either revel in the approval of others, or we are privately pleased with ourselves when others don't notice. The hypocrisy is in the contrast between the selfless, pious appearance of what we are doing and the real motive that is beneath it. Helmut Tillich tells of a nurse he had known for many years who was extremely competent and cheerful in her duties. Tillich one day asked her the source of her selflessness in service. With a radiant smile, she told him that after each day's work, she went home at night and she put another jewel in her heavenly crown. And she already had 7,175. She was building up IOUs in heaven that she expected to cash in on someday. She was not giving. She was buying. There's a great deal of difference. Tillich says that when he heard her say that, he as a patient felt that she no longer cared the way that she had, but that he and others were simply means to an end. The sick people that she cared for, they weren't the object. She was. It looked like selfless care, but it was really selfish greed. What does Jesus call us to instead of this kind of hypocrisy? In verses 3, 6, and 18, he tells us. He tells us to do our acts of righteousness in secret. Verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray in secret. Verse 18, fast in a way that will not be obvious to men. Now the point cannot be that we should always hide our good works. That would not be possible anyway. But it cannot be that, for Jesus himself had said in verse 16 of chapter 5, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. But understand, Jesus there was talking about the glory of God. Here, the point is, because Jesus now is talking about motive, the point is, do not do your good deeds in order to be seen. That ought not be the underlying motive. Not to be seen by others or even ourselves. Not to be lauded by others or to be self-congratulated for our spirituality, our goodness. For if we do, that is the extent of our reward. Instead, Jesus calls us to be unself-conscious about our obedience to Him and our service to others. Imagine actually getting to the place where we are unself-conscious about it. The secrecy of which Jesus here speaks, I'm convinced, is mostly a secrecy from ourselves. We can look at the six illustrations Jesus gave us in chapter 5 about forgiveness instead of anger, loving instead of lusting, and so on, and recognize that by His grace we can begin to live that way as citizens of the kingdom. But we can at the same time begin to take pride in those very same actions. We look at the legalists of the Old Testament era and we say, my, they simply adhered to the strict letter of the law and took pride in it. Jesus comes and gives us greater new possibilities, and we look at those possibilities and we adhere to them so strictly and we take pride in doing them. What happens is, we've taken our eyes off the relationship of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And instead, we've put our eyes on the actual lifestyle actions, exactly the way the people that Jesus condemned had done. We begin to think of kingdom lifestyle as extraordinary. We look at the latter half of chapter 5 and we say to ourselves, my, if I could live that way, imagine the kind of person I would be. But such a lifestyle is not extraordinary. Such a lifestyle that Jesus describes at the end of chapter 5 is the ordinary lifestyle of Jesus now being lived out through his people. It's not something to be proud of. It is simply part of our new nature. It ought to come from us spontaneously and without premeditation, unselfconsciously, as God's Spirit works within us. This is an issue of faith, because the question is this: do I trust God to respond to my faithfulness in the best and sufficient ways, or do I find that I need the response of others or myself to make up what God can't or won't give me? The need to impress, to be noticed, is built in. The question is, who are we trying to impress? Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, please make us sensitive to the ways in which this landmine affects our lives. Spirit of God, make us willing to hear you. How the subtleties of hypocrisy have slipped into our motives, our thinking, maybe even our actions. God, forgive us. Let instead our lives become simply open before you, truly unconcerned about even our own evaluation, certainly the evaluation of others, concerned with your evaluation, living for you, in response to you, living your kind of life among others. God, lead us to that, please. Rid us of all those subtle hypocrisies. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? In this new week,